So we are in 2 Chronicles. We're picking up in chapter 10, the history of the nation of Israel. If you remember last week, chapter 9 ended by saying Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. 40 years, 700 wives, 300 concubines, one son. And is it a picture of a fact that his life was just not all that fruitful because of compromise? I think that's probably accurate. It's sad because he started so well. You remember after his father David passed away and he had that dream? The Lord appeared to him and asked him, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, what do you want? And his answer was, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this people that's so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you haven't asked for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of your enemies, neither have you asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I'll give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the other kings have had before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And he built the temple. And then he built his own house and other houses. And he was extremely successful to the point it said that gold was everywhere. Silver was like nothing. It was like rocks in his day because there was so much gold. He was wise, very wise, wrote songs, wrote proverbs. Everybody was coming from around the world to hear his wisdom. Unfortunately, and we've read it multiple times from Deuteronomy 17, the Lord had said, when you have a king, pick one of your own. Don't pick a stranger, a foreigner, to be your king. Make sure that he doesn't multiply gold to himself. He doesn't multiply horses to himself, build up his military strength, and that he doesn't multiply wives to himself. What did Solomon do? All of those things. And, you know, he wrote, I mean, you think about it. He wrote Proverbs 5. And you read this, and I wonder, was this Solomon speaking, or was this Solomon repeating what his dad said to him? I don't know. Proverbs 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you can't know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, come not near the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with your wealth, your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Stay away from strange women, says over and over again in Proverbs. Stay away from the strange women, the foreign women, the women who are outside of the covenant. At the end of his life, this was what was written. 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they'll turn away your heart after other gods. Don't do it, because they follow other gods, you won't turn them to love me, they will turn you to follow other gods, right? Your German shepherd runs out the back door and teams up with a pack of wolves or coyotes. He's not going to come home with well-heeled coyotes. He's going to come home with a deer leg hanging out of his mouth. That's just how it works. It says, Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses. 700 princesses. Talk about a little piece of hell on earth. Can you imagine sharing a house with 700 princesses? Wow. and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, and the abomination of Moab, and the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. I'll tear it away, and I'll give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I've chosen. He says, you know, Solomon, because you wouldn't listen to me, because you wouldn't follow my statutes, you haven't clave to me wholeheartedly, you haven't followed after me wholeheartedly like your dad did, I'm going to take it all away. The thing is, from the outside, all the way through his death, it had the appearance of wonderful beauty, and yet it was rotten inside. And from the outward appearances, God must be blessing and approving what Solomon's doing, because after all, look at all the gold and look at all the wonderful things, and everything's going sweet for him. But ultimately, his compromise led to loss. And he dies, and his one son, he had a couple daughters, but he has one son, chapter 10, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, which is up north, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. Apparently, there's been some strife. Israel was 12 tribes. They were after the, you know, 12 sons of Jacob. And he goes up north. North, it seems to have a little issue with him. It says, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. See, Jeroboam, and you have to read 1 Kings 11 to get the whole story on that, that Solomon notices this guy, Jeroboam, and he's very industrious, it says, and he actually ends up putting him up over Joseph, the house of Joseph, which would be Ephraim and Manasseh. So he's overseeing two tribes for Solomon. But then this prophet comes along and meets Jeroboam out in the field, takes off his new shirt and rips it, and said, in the same way that I've ripped this, the Lord's going to rip Israel in half, and he's going to give 10 tribes to you. Well, Solomon heard about it, didn't really care for that, tried to kill him. So Jeroboam takes off and heads down to Egypt, and he stays there until Solomon's dead. Now that Solomon is dead, Rehoboam comes out. Jeroboam hears about it. He comes back from Egypt, and it says they sent and called him in verse 3, and Jeroboam and all Israel came together, and they spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Your father laid it on us pretty hard. He'd press us into service from time to time. We had a lot put on us. Now therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put on us, and we'll serve you. All we're asking is that you just lighten up a little bit. That's all. Because we've been working hard. He's been requiring a lot of us. I mean, look how wealthy the kingdom is. There's still gold everywhere. Could you just lighten up? If you lighten up a little bit, we'll follow you. And he's smart with the beginning of this. Rehoboam, he says unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. I mean, how many of your decisions in life would be better if you just started with that? Let me just get back to you in 3 days. Because usually the first thing that comes into your mind is the last thing you should say. And usually the second thing that you say is repenting for the first thing that you say, right? So he's actually smart. He says, give me a couple days. And I think that's always wise. Just take a little bit of time. And King Rehoboam, verse 6, took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? What should I say? And they spoke unto him, saying, if you be kind to this people and please them speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took up counsel with the young men that were brought up with him. Okay, what was he? Whose kid was he? He was Solomon's kid. Wealthy as all get out, palace brat. Who did he choose for counselors? A bunch of palace brats, the other rich people's kids who've never done a thing in their life. They've just been community organizers, and then they now are being, I'm just kidding. And he says, well, you guys, what do you think? I understand that our schools like to do a lot of things with peer counselors. I know much of my life was having the things that I learned from my peers undone later on. The people that I really learned for were people who had been further along in life and passed on the wisdom, the straight path, and all of that stuff. My friends, by and large, growing up, were not the best counselors. Well, neither were these. And he said unto them, what advice give you that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that your father put on us. And the young men that were brought up with him spoke unto him, saying, thus shall you answer the people that spake unto you, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shall you say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You think my dad was tough? My little finger's big. It's his waist kind of thing there. He's basically saying, you think he was tough? My finger's going to be heavier than my dad's waist. That's how strong I'm going to be. In fact, he goes on, or they go on, for as my father put on a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Who says, yes, whip us with scorpions? We'll serve. You know, I mean, really, could you be any stupider than that? No, I don't think you could. Can you think of a worse speech? I mean, everybody knows a politician lies and promises you, you know, vote for Pedro, all your wildest dreams will come true. We'll do everything. Chicken in every pot, you'll have, you know, a phone and a car and everything that you can imagine. Just vote for me. His buddies tell him, no, tell him you're going to beat the snot out of him worse than their dad did. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. And he answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And then he had a pause built into the speech, like, and they held up the applause sign. Only none came. It says, so the king hearkened not unto the people. Why? For the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spoke by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He knows the end from the beginning. He had promised Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom apart because of your disobedience, and it's going to be from your son's hand. And so he followed the poor advice. So does that mean God made him follow the poor advice? Or does it mean that because he followed the poor advice, that's why God said was going to happen? Yeah, I don't know. Pick one. I mean, either way, God knows the end from the beginning and all of his counsel will stand. He certainly puts a choice before people. We'll see that over and over again. But ultimately, this cause was of God. The poor speech, the poor performance in this speech, the poor judgment in choosing a counselor was all part of God's plan for them to reject Rehoboam and choose Jeroboam. Jeroboam is not going to be any peach, okay? He's going to do bad stuff. But it's still of the Lord. It's part of the Lord's chastisement here. And again, I just keep coming back to, you know, the verses I referenced this morning out of Romans chapter 13, that all leadership is ordained of God. And whichever one we pull in this November is going to be the one that the Lord wants us to have. Do I think one's going to be better than another? I hope so. I think so. And I'm going to vote for that one. But we have the president right now that we were supposed to have. Whether that's part of God's mercy or God's judgment, I guess, you know, we'll have to find that out afterwards. But he was in this. This is what happens. When all Israel saw that the king would not hearken to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to your own house. Go down to Jerusalem and Judah." So all Israel went to their tents. They just said, no, I don't think so. That's not going to happen. If that's the way you're going to be, then you can go, you scorpions, back down in Jerusalem and let them. We're from other tribes. We're not from Jesse. We're not from Judah. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. What a stupid, prideful thing to do, you know? Solomon wrote that Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride. Well, he's not done yet. It says King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute. He sends the head of the IRS, his own IRS, to try to collect taxes from the Israelites after they just all went home. And they did what you've all dreamed of doing. The children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up in his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. I mean, if there's no other lesson in that, it's got to be choose your counselors wisely, the people that you're listening to, right? Because we're all listening to people. We all have a circle of friends, a circle of counselors, kids especially, you know. Like I said, I chose some poor friends. I probably was poor counsel to other of my friends. You know, they were probably parents that were saying, stay away from that brown kid, he's bad news. And they were right, they should have stayed away from me. I know, I've noticed this pattern. It's happened in my life. When you're really young, you think your parents know everything. Like, and they'll ask, you know, your kids will ask you these crazy questions about space and time and the sun and everything else. Because they just expect you know the answers to everything. And then somewhere around junior high, you go from knowing everything to being an idiot. You notice how that works? And then, I can't wait till I'm out of here. I'm going to be gone. You know, my sister used to say things like that. I never did, obviously. I was very compliant. But she used to, you know. And you think they don't know anything. I'm going to go my own way. You're an old fuddy-duddy. Times have changed. Then if you're fortunate enough to get married and have kids, all of a sudden you realize, I don't know how to do anything. You get a house. And it's like, Dad, what do I do? You know how to. And all of a sudden, by the time you hit, you know, your late 20s or 30s, all of a sudden they're smart again. I don't know what happens with parents that they get numb while you're like a junior higher and then they get smart again, but choose your counselors wisely. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 144,000 chosen, 180 guys, which were warriors to fight against Israel that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Does it say he came back and realized that he was stupid and he went back to the people and said, I made a mistake. I really shouldn't have been that way. I'm sorry. Listen. No, he doesn't. Instead, he goes back and gets an army. Isn't that what we tend to do, right? You do something stupid. You say something stupid. You take a stupid stand and it causes strife. And then rather than repent, you go get an army of people to back you up in your stupidity, right? You call enough people until you find some that agree with you, and then you... He decides to go to war. One thing that's noticeably missing from verse 1, he never sought the Lord on this. He just went, he sought the old counselors of his father who had 700 wives and 300 concubines and a lot of gold and a lot of horses doing everything the Lord said not to do. And then he goes to his advisors who, even though they had good advice in that moment, obviously didn't give him good advice about why don't you not marry all of those ladies. And then he went to his young friends, but he never goes to the Lord. And now he goes back and he builds an army, but he never seeks the Lord. And thankfully, the Lord intervened. The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all of Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. It's your brother. Stop fighting with your brother. Your brothers, don't fight with your brothers. He says stuff like that to us, too. It's your brother. It's your sister. Stop fighting with your brothers and sisters. They're your brothers and sisters. I know sometimes they're annoying and they say bad things, stupid things, whatever. Don't fight with your brothers. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going to Jeroboam. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. And it's going to list the cities out that he built up. These cities existed, but he's strengthening them. He's fortifying these cities. He built even Bethlehem and Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Shoko, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Ziph, Adaraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. He fortifies these cities. Now, there's 12 cities that are listed. I think three of them are actually facing the north with the people they just split from, but the other nine are between him and Egypt, because at this point, Shishak is starting to rise in power, and he knows the threat is from Egypt in the south, so he's fortifying all along the south border to build these cities up. It says he fortified the strongholds, he put captains in them to store victuals, that's food, and oil, and wine, and in every city he put shields and spears, and he made them, and remember this, exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. He's just got the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and he tricks out all of these cities along the southern border to resist when Egypt eventually attacks, because he thinks maybe that's where it's going to come from. It says, and the priests and the Levites that were in all of Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. See, this is what's happened. When Ahijah came to Jeroboam and he did the whole, I'm going to rip my shirt thing or whatever and tell you that the Lord's going to rip away 10 kingdoms, he's going to give them to you. The Lord spoke to him, it's in 1 Kings 11:38, and he says to Jeroboam, and it shall be, if you'll hearken unto all that I command thee, and you'll walk in my ways, and you do what's right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I'll be with thee, and build thee a sure house. As I built for David, I will give Israel unto thee. Isn't that a great promise? Jeroboam had that promise. All you have to do, I'm going to give you 10 of the 12 tribes, and if you just follow me, I will build you a house, just like I did for David. And of course, he's seen Solomon, he's seen the glory days, he saw all of that. But Jeroboam was not a good guy. The problem was that even though they split and you had Israel and the 10 tribes in the north, what was still in Jerusalem? The temple was in Jerusalem, the one that Solomon had built, the place where God had put his name. The only place you were supposed to go to worship and to bring your sacrifice was in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam, well, this is what he says. It's from 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam says in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me, and they'll go to Rehoboam, king of Judah. If they all go down there to worship to Jerusalem, they're all going to turn on me. They'll say, hey, this is where we're supposed to be. This is where the house of God is. Let's just kill Jeroboam and we'll, you know, build a nation up. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold. Now, where did he just come from? Where he'd been hanging out when he was hiding from Solomon. He was hanging out in Egypt, right? I mean, he's down there where they worship golden calves and everything else. And he says, well, they had golden calves in Egypt. Seemed to work out for Shishak. So he makes 2 calves of gold. And he says unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's too far to go. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He set up one in Bethel in the south, up just above where they would have to go by on their way down to Jerusalem. And the other one he put way up in the north for Dan. He built 2 because, you know, worship might as well be convenient. We'll make sure there's one and you can go to whatever's close. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So all of a sudden he gets all these priests out of just the, you know, dregs of society. He builds these 2 golden calves. And all of the Levites said, we are out of here. And they all, they leave their house, they leave their possessions, and they travel back down to Jerusalem because they know that's where worship is supposed to be. It was a cost in order to follow the Lord and worship him the way that he said. They couldn't stay up there and still follow the Lord the way he had called. It says here back in 2 Chronicles, it says he cast them off in verse 14 from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for devils and for the calves which he'd made. I mean, he just brought in all kinds of abominations. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice on the Lord God of their fathers. There was a remnant. There's always a remnant. And you see the split, and all those people who love the Lord left the idolatry and went to where the Lord was. All of those people who, it's not so bad, shiny calf, don't have to go far, it's right near my house, they stayed. The ones who left, it says they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and not militarily, they strengthened them morally, right? Basically, they came down and they're being salt and light in that society. And they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And they came down, and all these people came down seeking the truth. It helped strengthen the moral fabric. It encouraged Rehoboam to walk after the Lord. And he did for 3 years. The problem is he ruled for 17. So 14 years, the last 14, he goes bad. It says Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife. He's not listed among the sons of David's regular wives, probably the son of one of David's concubines, this Jeremoth. So he marries, Rehoboam marries David's granddaughter, and also Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, David's brother's granddaughter. So he marries first cousins, it looks like, right? Or second cousins. I don't know what that makes him, whatever it is. He picks a couple wives up there, which bear him children, Jeush and Shemariah, Zahem. And after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah and Attai and Ziza and Shelemoth. He seems to be in the wife accumulation stage. It says, Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines. And he begat 28 sons and 60 daughters. Can you imagine that house? Poor guy, just fighting estrogen every day. I mean, imagine. He had 18 wives, but he loved Maacah. She was the favorite. You're intended to have a favorite wife. She's just supposed to be your only wife. Works out good if your favorite wife is your only wife. I don't think it probably works quite so well when she's one of 18. It says, Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king, and he dealt wisely. This was one of the few wise things he did. He dispersed all his children throughout all the countries. He sent them all away. That's a wise thing. No, he dispersed them throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victuals, food in abundance, and he desired many wives. He basically sent all the boys out, and he gave them positions of authority, but all scattered. Because he wants to take this one son of the wife that he likes and make him king afterwards. And he knows that if the other ones are all hanging around, they'll just be plotting how to kill him. So we'll send them all out. We'll make sure they're well fed. They have a position of authority. And we'll keep the one I want close. But he desired many wives. Let me just read 4 verses. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Things are going great. We're prosperous. We're strengthened. We've got everything going wonderful. Now get me some wives and I'll turn from the Lord. That's what happens. When everything goes your way, when everything's smooth, you forget about the Lord. And it says, and it came to pass that in the 5th year of the king Rehoboam, Shishak, isn't that a great name, Shishak? I hear that and all I can think of is Slee Stack. And you guys used to watch Land of the Lost, 74 to 76, and there were those lizard things, the Slee Stacks. I looked it up, 74 to 76 is when it ran. I know it's before some of your days, but anyways, they were Slee Stacks. This is Shishak, probably Shawshank, or I can't even pronounce his name, but there was an Egyptian king, it was Shishank, is that what historians call him now? Shawshank the First. Excuse me, Shawshank, all of you Egyptian historians, I'm sure. Oh, that's who it is, yeah. Whatever, Shishak, Shawshank, Slee Stack, whatever his name is. He came up against Jerusalem. Why? Because they had transgressed against the Lord. This Egyptian king who rose to power becomes God's paddle. He's the naughty stick, and he's going to spank Israel. With 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and he came to Jerusalem. He was God's discipline. You remember from chapter 11, verse 12, I had read. Chapter 11, verse 12. And in every city he put shields and spears, and he made them exceeding strong, right? Exceeding strong. It doesn't matter how strong you make your defense. If God is going to spank you for being disobedient, he's going to do it. And by the way, they've excavated, I think it's in Megiddo, there's a place where they have the Shoshanks signet on the wall, and it lists the different cities that he conquered, and part of them were these ones that Rehoboam had strengthened, and then they got overturned by this guy. Because ultimately, Israel has no security without the Lord. They can fortify their cities, they can do whatever they want. And I know that's still true today. I see everything going on in the Middle East, and I see this move by those people who are sworn enemies of Israel to try to build nuclear weapons, who've sworn to wipe them off the face of the earth, push them into the sea. And, you know, we've helped them out in some ways. We've given them some defense systems. They've developed some pretty decent defenses of their own. But I think the Lord is probably going to get them in a place where their only defense is going to be the Lord. And then he's going to intervene, and they will all see that they were foolish, and they're going to cry out to the Lord. I see for us as a nation that we can build up our armies however we want, and we can strengthen our own borders, and we can do whatever we want to do. But if the Lord doesn't keep the city, the people who watch it watch in vain. And I think if we turn from him far enough, and I can't believe we haven't gone far enough yet, you know, I am continually amazed by the patience of the Lord. But with the stuff we keep putting on ballots and the stuff we keep doing as a nation, God is not going to be able to maintain the title of being a just God if he gives us a pass forever. He just can't. And there is no security without the Lord. Makes us want to pray, doesn't it? Lord, we have, as a nation, gone so far from you. Lord, we started out so well. Scary. I see people like Solomon, even this Rehoboam, seemingly starting out well, having a nice charge for a few years, and then just going stupid. And Lord, I know we have done the same. We pray, Lord, you would have mercy on us, that you would not give us the leaders we deserve, but you would give us godly men, women. Lord, do a revival with whoever is in office. Lord, do a revival in us. Let us be men and women after your heart. And come quickly, we pray. Lord, if we never have to cast another vote, I would be okay with that. Take us home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.